sermon series this morning, and we'll learn more about it next week, but I want to start off with this question: who is God? And I want some feedback. How would you answer that question? Who is God? Go ahead. What? Creator. Okay. King of kings. What's that? The beginning and the end. Okay. What's that?
Our Savior.
Our Savior. Yeah.
The great I am.
Prince of peace, healer, mediator. Love. Yeah. Very good. Let me ask you this question. Is God love or is God just? Yes. I like that answer. If we say both, that implies that those are two independent things, right? If God is love and just, then love is not justice, and justice is not love. And that is actually true. It's not necessarily the same thing. We do know that those are two different things. But the problem is they're very much connected. Without love, you can't really have justice, and without justice, you really can't have love. And so when we ask, who is God, it's very difficult or impossible to isolate one of his characteristics without evoking the other characteristics. The same comes to the concept of salvation. What is salvation? Is it one act of faith? Is it a series of acts of faith? Is it a way of life? We would probably say yes, right? And so we're going to be looking at a series of questions about what is salvation. And the first one that we're going to ask today is love necessary for salvation? Is love necessary for salvation? There is a long-term phrase that we've used, well, at least since the 1500s, the idea of by faith alone, right? That faith alone is the only thing necessary for salvation. And I'm not necessarily here to disagree with that. We'll unpack that a little bit more next week. But what I want us to do is to challenge our thought process of what is salvation? What does it really mean to be saved? And we're going to challenge that by looking at different aspects of God's character, who he is, what he calls us to be, and then what Scripture says about those things. That's going to be kind of the formula that we're going to be using to look at different characteristics of God and look deeper into what is salvation. So the first question is, what is love? What is love? And I'm not necessarily here to give you an exhaustive definition or description of love. But we have in Scripture 1 Corinthians 13, which is often called the love chapter, and it gives us a bunch of characteristics of what love is, its importance, and really why each of us need love. In verse 4 it says, let's see here, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And so we have this description here of love. But we also know that love is a choice, right? It's something that we do. One of the essential aspects of love is that it's volitional. It's our choice whether to do it or not. And I believe, and many philosophers believe, that the reason that God gave us free will, the ability to choose to do evil, is because without the ability to choose evil, there is no such thing as love. Right? If I have to choose my wife, if she's the only one available to me to marry, is that really love? Right? And so even in the church, we decided that marriage was a sacrament because it had to be a choice when you're going to give your life and your love to somebody. It has to be volitional. And love is a choice. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." We have the choice of whether we choose to act in love or whether we choose to not love somebody. It's a choice that we make. Love is also a sacrifice. It requires us to give something of ourselves. There's an old Christian song that says, "Love isn't love until you give it away," right? John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." An act of sacrifice is an act of love. Love is also a covering. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." And Colossians 3:14 says, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And so this idea is love is something that covers us. It's like a layer of protection, a hedge of protection, that is the safety that we desire in relationships. That's what love is. It's a covering. Also, love does no wrong. Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And so we see kind of a characteristic of what love is here. And now we're going to kind of look at what does the Bible teach about love. Well, you guys could probably come up with some of these verses if I just asked, but the Bible teaches that love is the most important thing. Love is supreme. Mark 12:28-31, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Right? Comes to Jesus, who is God in the flesh, and says, if I only got time to do one commandment, which one should I do? Which is the most important one? Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Just think about that. Jesus said you could summarize the whole Bible into two commands: love God, love your neighbor. Love is the chief commandment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, the love chapter, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love." Faith, hope, and love. These three. And which one is the greatest? Love. Greater than faith? That can't be right. "Now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Again, take everything that I just told you, and here's the most important thing. Love each other. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, oh, I just read that. Put on, no, actually, I didn't read that one. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is supreme. The Bible teaches that love is the most important thing. Our love for God, His love for us. The Bible teaches that God is the source of love in our life. Where does love come from? It comes from God. God is the source of love for salvation for the lost. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Ephesians 2:45 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, it's interesting how a mother can put up with a child who is irritating. Right? Or a father. Somebody else wouldn't put up with that child. Right? But a mother will. Matter of fact, the mother won't even see that as an imperfection. They'll say, my child is perfect. It's like, man, have you seen your child? Why? Because we see something different, right? When we look at that child, we see not their imperfections. We see that soul, that person. And that's what God sees. When we look at others, we see the outside. We see the rough edges. We focus in on those rough edges. God looks at the heart. He looks at the spirit of the person. And He loves us. And He desires to remove those rough edges. He desires to work in our hearts so that we can be saved, so that we can be redeemed. And so God is the source of love for those who believe. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. When we are invited into a love relationship with God, that relationship changes and transforms us into something new, into someone new. And as God does more work in our lives, it becomes somebody that the old person wouldn't even be recognized by. Micah 7:18 through 19 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. That's our God. That's what He does for us. He pardons our iniquity. He has mercy upon us. And He removes our sin from us. God is the source of love to be an example for us. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because He has laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? Are we supposed to fly over to Jerusalem, get nailed to a cross? Is that how we apply that passage of Scripture? By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus' love is an example for us, but He's also, His love is the source to produce fruit in us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Christ came and died for us for a purpose. Yes, to extend His love to us. But we all know that if we go into a situation where we see somebody who is hurting, who is struggling, who is not doing well, and we say, "I love you," and we do nothing to help them, we do nothing to care for them, what value is that love? It's useless. And so if we have received love from Christ, then that love ought to compel us to live for the purpose which Christ desires for us. The love of Christ compels us because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live, you and I, should live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. What does that mean? What does that look like when I wake up tomorrow, I get out of bed, and I say, "I'm going to live for Christ. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Him who died for me and rose again." What should I do? What's my list of things to do that I'm going to start living out my love, or living out the will that God has for me? His love is the source that produces fruit in our lives, and one of those fruits is love, right? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God's love is the source for us to produce assurance in difficult times. When we are going through a time of struggle, where do we turn to? We can turn to the love of God. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because why? Go to the next slide. And hope does not disappoint, because why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. What does that mean? It means that even in our darkest times, even in our times where we're struggling, we know that God's love is going to help us endure. The hope of eternal life allows us to persevere beyond what we would be able to do otherwise. We would give up. We would check out. But we know the hope that we're living for is greater. And so we continue. And that hope does not disappoint. because we know the love of God is real. We know the love of God is true. We've felt it in our lives. We've seen it. We know its goodness. And so even during difficult times, we are able to endure because of God's love. Because of his example. Not only is God the source of love, but he calls us into that love. He calls us to love. And so we are invited into this love relationship with God. We are invited into his family, and then we are called to go out and bear that love to the world. We are called to love like Christ. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What would it mean if we didn't have love for one another? What if we were trying to follow Christ, but we didn't know his love? What if we said, "God, I'm not sure if you really love me"? Are we going to be able to extend that love that we know not to the world, to our neighbor, to our spouse, to our family? For the love of Christ compels us. What if we don't feel compelled? Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you." We must know the love of God before we can obey this commandment. What is this love? We are called to love in everything. 1 Corinthians 16:14, "Let all that you do be done with love." Does anybody else think that that's kind of like impossible? Like, my nature is not to be a loving person, right? I am very selfish, self-centered. You're telling me that everything that I have to do has to be to put others' thoughts, desires, will, needs before me? Are you serious? Let all that you do be done with love. We already talked about how love is the greatest thing. So we're not going to read that verse again, but it's just the same passage we read in Mark, now in Matthew, the two greatest commandments. Love is the greatest thing. We are called to do that great thing. We are also called to love in order to overcome sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." As a pastor, I get the privilege of serving you guys and our community. And I get the privilege of helping people come alongside them when they are struggling, going through different times of discouragement, conflict, frustration. And I get to share with them the love of God. Do you know how easy it is to get separated, to allow sin to come into our lives and take control? Do you know how easy it is to separate friends? It can just be a misunderstanding. It can just be an overhearing of something that they thought they heard. It can be just taking one thing out of context and blowing it out of proportion, and all of a sudden, a friend turns into an enemy. It doesn't take a lot of work. It doesn't take a lot of effort. And that's why God calls us to have a fervent love for one another. Fervent. I am to fervently have a love for each one of you. And you are to have a fervent love for me. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And we are to love to overcome sin. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Let me tell you, love is good. We are even called to love our enemies. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Jesus telling us, love your enemies. Are you serious? Did you sign up for that program? Did anybody share the plan of salvation and said, oh, and by the way, you got to love all your enemies? Oh. In preparation for my sermon next week, I've been looking up some definitions to words. Words like covenant. Words like contract. And then last night I looked up this word called consternation. And I think some of these sermons might give us a little bit of consternation, because it's like, well, wait a second. I had this formula in my mind that this is all I have to do, and I'm hoping to upset that formula a little bit in your life. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Do you see how he connects those two things? Loving your enemies, being the son of the Most High. So we come down to the question, is love necessary for salvation? And there's a little blank in there. You can fill it in, yes or no. Is love necessary for salvation? But let's look at a couple passages before you fill in the answer. The first one is John 14:15-24. And I just want to refresh our memory. The chapter before, John wrote in chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, what did He connect with the sending of the Holy Spirit. There's a little hypothetical there at the beginning. There's a little condition. What is the condition? If you love me. Right? Let's continue. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you, and you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest? How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, it's probably important to give you the context of John 14, right? What happens at the very beginning of John 14? Jesus says, I'm going away, right? And then he says, I'm going to hold on a second, don't worry about it, because I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? And then you're going to be able to go there. And they're like, we have no idea what you're talking about. Where are you going? How are we going to get there, right? And Jesus said, what? What do you say? He said, if you knew me, you knew my Father. And then he said, show us the Father. But before he said that, he said, I am the way. Right? You're going to get to the Father through me. And now he's saying, for those who love me, I'm going to manifest myself to you. And they're saying, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Does that sound a lot like the language of salvation? Where God is going to come and make a home in us? And here Jesus directly links that to, if anyone loves me. Number two, he who does not love God, he who does not love does not know God. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. There's actually a couple of references in here that I think that we really need to pay attention to. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If I was to say, hey, I love God, but I don't need to love him for salvation, or if I want to be saved, let's just put it this way, because that's really the question, right? Do we need to love God in order to be saved? Do we need to love others in order to be saved? Is love necessary for salvation? And so really, that's two questions, right? Do I need to love God to be saved? Do I need to love others to be saved? This verse, verse 7 and 8, says, if I don't love, then I don't even know God. I can't know God, I can't be saved and have a loving relationship with God if I don't love myself. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Here we have a picture of the Trinity. The Father, in love, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The Son, out of love, came and died for us. And we are invited into that love relationship through the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Love is a marker of a true Christian. It is what the relationship is all about. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now I want to just summarize what's being said here. It's not that we first must love God and prove our love to him in order for him to love us. No. That would have it the other way around. God first loved us. He expressed that love through his Son. And we hear the message of the gospel, right? And faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. And so God shares the love that he has with us through the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we hear that and we believe it, our response is what? It's to love God, right? And we love him because he first loved us. And we have that loving relationship. And God's love abides in us, and we abide in him, and we develop the love of God is poured into our hearts, and it overflows into the relationships around us. And as we realize that God has forgiven us of our sin, and we no longer have to be worrying about face judgment, because when we face judgment, we know that Christ is going to stand up in our place, and that his sacrifice is going to be accepted on our behalf, and so therefore we don't need to be afraid of judgment anymore because judgment has been taken care of. And now we have boldness in our relationship with God. We can go to the throne of God knowing what he has done for us and saying, God, I need your help. God, this is the struggle that I'm facing today. Would you please help me? And we know that God loves us. And so therefore we have boldness to come to him like a child to their father. But then he says this, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So you got a blank there. And the question is love necessary for salvation? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you how it stretches us and grows us and challenges us. Lord, not to doubt your love, not to doubt what you have done on the cross, but to challenge us to grow into a deeper understanding of who you are, and the blessings and rewards and the plan that you have for us. Lord, you are not a God who is just here to serve our wishes, to grant our requests like a genie in the lamp. You have called us into a love relationship, and you desire radical change in our hearts. You want us to remove that selfish heart of stone and breathe life into it, a life of love and joy and peace that's not possible when we're so easily offended and focused on ourselves. And so, Lord, you command us to love. You command us to put others as more important than ourselves. You command us to sacrifice. You command us to put a covering over our relationships, to draw people into a love relationship with you through our actions, that people will see our works and glorify you because they see the love that has been poured out in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to be challenged. Lord, that we need to love on a greater level. Not love ourselves, love you. And through the love that you have for us, we can love others. Lord, we can't do that in our own strength. I can't focus on other people that much in my own strength. I have to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to take control of my life, and to be willing to be used by the Spirit for a higher purpose. As Paul said, to pour out my life in service. That's what you call us to. Not just here on Sunday morning, but at home. To pour out our life for the people that God has placed in our life, to love them, to encourage them, to help them, to be patient with them, to be kind with them. Lord, I pray that the people in this church would so magnify your love that the people in this community would want to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing song, which is, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." What page is that?